Let us pray. Almighty God, as we turn to your word tonight, we pray that your spirit would have absolute sway over our hearts, that your word would grip us, and that we would be changed by what we hear in our attitudes towards the things you sent into our lives. Make us, O God, useful instruments for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Our text is verse 5, but as I have been doing, I'm going to read from the first verse. I hope you've begun to see the relationship between these Beatitudes, that they really are building on one another, that the things that Christ is speaking about here does not consist of individual thoughts that are unrelated to previous thoughts, but rather he's building a picture of what a Christian looks like, something that should help us and guide us in our thinking about how to face the challenges that life sends us. So we're in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The grass withers, or flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, I'd like you to imagine for a couple of minutes that you're on the east shore of the Jordan. Joshua has told you you're going to be crossing the Jordan River on dry ground, but he's told you when you get over there, it's not going to be time for rest from the long journey of 40 years, but rather it's going to be a long, hard slog, possibly for years, as you begin to take the promised land. There'll be a battle in Jericho, and every city and area of the region after that is going to take a long time. But Joshua says, we're going to start inheriting the land tomorrow. And he means it. And what he says is, the Lord our God will give us all of the land that he has promised us. See, this is the image that Jesus brings up in the third beatitude with the word inherit. What Israel was promised regarding the land is precisely what Jesus promises to his disciples regarding the earth. And we'll see that the two promises are more closely related than you might expect. His disciples, Christians, are the meek who will, and I want to emphasize the future in this case, because before it is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. We enjoy plenty of comfort in this life, not all the comfort we'll have in the future. But as we'll see here, the attention is more on the future than on the present in this beatitude. Now, I want to explain to you tonight what it means to be meek and what it means to inherit the earth. What are the meek? Well, the meek are several things. Now, I'm guessing that sometimes the word meek draws up an image in your mind that isn't too complimentary. You'd rather not be identified with the wimpy people who are meek. That's the common idea that society and the culture has. If someone's meek, they're not a threat to you. They're not something you have to worry about. They'll take anything. They'll take everything you can dish out, and they won't fight back. But that's not the image that Jesus has in mind here. The meek are not weak. It's one of those preaching riffs you want to keep in mind. The meek are not weak. They may appear weak, but make no mistake. Meek does not mean weak. The word humble is a better translation here. It raises the biblical idea from Isaiah, for example, where God says, "This is the person I will dwell with, says the Lord, with him who is meek or humble and has a contrite heart." That's more of the idea. Someone who's not proud. Someone who's humble. The word meek is good because it actually has other colors to it that you want to keep in mind. Because the reason that those disciples, the reason Christians are called meek is because they are poor in spirit. The reason they are meek, they're poor in spirit. And they're self-consciously dependent upon God for absolutely everything. The forgiveness of their sins, their ability to cope with life as the providence of God sends it to them. And they mourn over their weakness insofar as that weakness is the result of remaining sin. They also mourn over the fallen world. And they realize they can bring nothing to God's table, nothing to the world but their poor selves. And anything that they accomplish solely by the grace of God. You see how Jesus so deftly ties the Beatitudes together here as he raises the subject of the meek. For example, Jesus was meek. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me because I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus was meek, but do you think he was a wimp? No. In the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he wrestled in hand-to-hand combat with the devil himself. Faced with those who were demon-possessed and demons vocally challenging him, he ordered them out of the bodies of those who were possessed. He stood and he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees with harsh language for their hypocrisy. He stood before the Sanhedrin and boldly said, "Yes, I am the Christ, and you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of the Father's with his angels in glory." He was not a weakling. He called the dead to life. More dramatically and more passionately for our sakes, he brought himself to the cross. Do you realize how much strength that took? To go to the cross, knowing every step of the way it was never going to get better, only worse. And do you think he was so weak when he did not have his life taken from him? But he decided at the time, the minute, the second he would say it is finished and draw his last breath and give up the spirit, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. This command I received from the Father. That Jesus was not a weakling. He was, however, meek. And Christians are not weak either. No. They're dependent on God. But they have Christ's own authority. They boldly go before the throne of grace in Jesus' name. They boldly declare that Jesus is Lord. They boldly declare the gospel to the world by the way they live, if not by their words. Don't confuse meekness and weakness. The meek are people with humble strength. Humble strength that's gained when they learn to submit to God in difficulties, and in the midst of those difficulties have learned to rely not on themselves, but upon God. It takes a strong man to say, "I can't do it, I need you to do it for me." And that's the strength that's born of being born again by the power of the Spirit. Christians are not weak. And the meek are people with humble strength gained when they learn to submit to God in difficulties and rely on him rather than upon themselves. Think of Moses. In Numbers, he was the meekest man who ever lived on the face of the earth, but he commanded the millions of Israel. And he stood there and he told the people how sinful they were through the Ten Commandments, written on the tablets of stone to the ground, and commanded members of the people of Israel to go and slay their brethren in the Lord. He thundered against the sin of Israel. He stood against the sons of Korah, but he was a meek man. And he faced down Pharaoh. Paul was meek, but he was powerful in his weakness. You see, meek people don't need to raise their fists or their voices to get their point across. There is power in a gentle disposition. I think sometimes it's scarier when someone tells you that they're disappointed and angry if they do it in a soft voice. I have never been more disappointed in you in my life. You ever had someone that you wished would yell at you rather than speak in that calm, quiet voice? That's a scary thing. That's a very scary thing. If they fire up and raise their voice, it is a controlled anger. It's a controlled anger. They're meek, you see. They know they don't need to control what's going on, but they know it's appropriate to show that anger. I think of a little girl named Felicia. When my kids took Taekwondo years ago, we met Felicia, 5'0", a teenager. And she knew Taekwondo. I believe she was a black belt at the time. Now, Felicia met a group of bullies in the schoolyard. They'll not forget it, because little Felicia, slender, wearing glasses, told them to leave her alone, and they started pressing their advantage against this small weakling of a girl. She told them she did not want to do anything that would hurt them, and they laughed. One roundhouse kick later, every one of them were flat on their backs, and the principal could hardly suppress his laughter as he told the parents what she did. She wasn't in any trouble because they provoked it. She was meek. She was meek, and she could afford to be meek because she knew she had a power behind her that they were not aware of. Meek people know two things are true. No, they know three things, really. But they know two things are true. They're sinners, but they know they're dependent upon God for all they need. That's number two. But number three is they know that God has pledged to their protection. Do you remember the prayer of Jesus the night before he died? Father, I pray that you keep them safe. Keep them safe. You see, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit stand behind the meanest and smallest and weakest of believers. And the believer is meek and yet knows that they have the support of the holy triune God that they serve. The meek are also people who have learned to abdicate all rights and learn to submit themselves to Christ in trials. And they've learned to be gentle when sinned against, as Christ was with Pilate. You have no authority over me unless my Father in heaven gives it to you. What rights do the meek abdicate? Because that can concern us. The right to be respected. They abdicate the right to be treated fairly. Now, I know it comes up at this point. You say, well, Paul demanded his rights as a Roman. Yes, he did. But I believe Derek Thomas, who preached a sermon on this, is correct. He was more concerned that the Philippians he'd leave behind be accorded all the rights that they had as full Roman citizens. That's why he did that. He also knew he was supposed to go see Caesar eventually. He knew it would eventually come to that. So he didn't need to worry about his rights. He was simply trying to press his advantage in preaching the gospel. In other words, the meek surrender the right to be proud and to not be defied, the right to not being persecuted because they're a Christian. Instead, they depend on God's protection first, and as a result, they learn to flesh out their lives according to Christ's plans to dispose of them for his own glory. This is the very thing that Christ spent 33 years doing, living as a meek man whose power was never questioned by those who met him. So how do you become meek? Same way Jesus did, by the way of the cross. Jesus said, if anyone will not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus calls us to the way of the cross. By the way of the cross, you become weak and meek as God sends you afflictions and conflicts of many kinds. I think of Corrie ten Boom. She was in many ways, she would have said, and if you've read her story, you know she believed she was too proud. She was in many ways a proud woman until she ended up in Ravensbrück and suffered terribly there. And she became meek and dependent upon God. And then there's Pastor Saeed suffering in Tehran in prison, being mistreated and told if he doesn't convert to Islam, he'll stay there forever. I think of his wife and her meekness and her lack of complaint. Trusting in the Lord. By the way of the cross, you become meek. But the way the cross involves submission to God's will is Jesus submitted to it, not counting your life as your own, but as God's property. And in the way of the cross over time, you learn to trust Christ to do with you what is good for the kingdom of God. And over time, you learn to rely on his strength through tears. You become meek. And that's the way you do it. Do you see then how this beatitude is related to the first two very closely? You're poor in spirit. You're wholly dependent on the Lord. You mourn because of your weakness. And in this way, God reveals your self-sufficiency, your ambitions, and your self-reliance, and he breaks them until you're meek. Then, like Christ, you humble yourself as a servant, obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, if that's what you're called to. And then the life you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who made you. It's part of becoming like Christ, becoming meek. There are no shortcuts. God will work at it in you till you become like Jesus, meek and humble of heart. It's how Paul became so useful to Christ. Do you remember? Because of the revelations I had, God sent me a thorn in the flesh. So he would humble me. And I complained. I said, 3 times, take it away from me. And he said, no, no. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, then I'm going to boast about my weakness rather than my strength. In that case, weakness and meekness were the same thing, but Paul meekly submitted to being weak and so became a useful servant. You want to be a useful servant in the kingdom of God, you've got to be humble yourself before God. So that's meekness. It's not weakness as the world counts weakness, but it's a humble weakness that depends on God for everything. Now, here's the privilege you'll be given in the future. And it's staggering. It's truly staggering. And here's why I mentioned Israel and the promised land. The Greek words that Jesus uses are the words that are used to translate from the Hebrew the promise that Israel would inherit the land. The word translated earth here can be translated land. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Now, what did the land represent in the Old Testament? It was a type of the kingdom of God. The promised land had its value to Israel because that was the place where they would live under God as their king, with him living in their midst. He owned the land. They lived there with him as their king. And even when David and Solomon and so forth were kings, he was the true king over Israel. And they were promised when they entered the land that they would inherit the land. And so in speaking like this, Jesus is comparing his church in the New Testament to Old Testament Israel. They will inherit the land. What land? The kingdom of heaven. The place where God rules. Matthew doesn't use the word kingdom of God because addressing Jews who didn't like to use the name of God in their speech. So kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. You see how Jesus is tying the first three Beatitudes together? The meek will inherit the promised land, the kingdom of heaven, with its eternal comforts. There'll be no more tears in heaven. God will wipe away every tear, as we noted last week. But while we may enjoy bits of this inheritance in this life, and we do have Jesus as king, we do at times recognize his rule and submit to his rule in this life, this is really promise, not for now, but for the future. And that in two senses. First of all, as with Canaan and the other lands, it will take time. And it will take long, hard, constant warfare against our enemies. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces of wickedness, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the rulers of this present evil age. And that's why we need to put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel of peace. It's why we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle to take the kingdom of heaven by force, by perseverance. And only the meek can do that, because only the meek will depend upon the Lord for the fight. Because we're to be strong, not in ourselves, but in, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so it's future in that sense that we have to fight till we arrive there. But second, the land will not be fully yours until Christ returns to vanquish the enemies of this world and hell itself. Listen to Revelation 19:11 through 16. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. This is Jesus. And the armies of heaven, that's us. That's us. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, the dress of saints. We're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a new name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At that time, he will slay those who do not belong to him. He will cast the devil, the false prophet, the beast into the eternal lake of fire. And all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will join them there. And we who are left by the grace of God will inherit the kingdom of heaven forever and ever and ever. The future was never so bright, never so rosy as our future, who are the meek. Who are the meek. Only the meek would depend on Jesus, and only the meek will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And in the meantime, learn your lessons of dependence on God each day. Mourn your shortcomings before him and ask him to comfort you by making you meek. There's a picture in church history of what this looks like. John Owen was the mightiest of the Puritan scholars. There are 16 books that one brother I know describes as being as thick as mud to work through. Our friend Cyrus, who is here this morning shouting amen during the sermon, he's read Owen, all of Owen. That's awesome. He's also read Jonathan Edwards. But the point is that John Owen was the mightiest of the Puritan scholars. But Oliver Cromwell once told him that he had a great admiration for that tinker, John Bunyan. And John Owen said to him, "Your Majesty, I would gladly surrender all my great learning if I could only preach that poor tinker." Owen thought of Bunyan as a mighty man. Owen was meek. And we now know how to become mighty men and women of God. It works like this. You know how a smelter makes a pure gold bracelet, a piece of pure gold? He throws the tarnished gold with all its impurity into a harsh fire in a bowl or in a spoon, and he leaves it there for the fire to melt it and make it boil and bubble until absolutely every single impurity has been melted away and burned away. And you know how he knows when the gold is pure? When he looks into that golden pool, and he sees a perfect image of himself there without blemish. That's how God makes you, and that's how God makes me meek. He plunges us in the fire of adversity and affliction and pain. It's one of the messages this last week that the Banner of Truth gave to the ministers who were present. Those speakers were incredibly sympathetic to the work that we do. And they said, God's only sending you these afflictions to make you like Christ. And it takes the fire of God to do that. But if you feel discouraged about this, remember what Jesus says here. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, the outcome's never in doubt. You will look like Jesus. You will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Take your encouragement from that. Let us pray. Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, as we thank you for your promise, we pray that you would make us meek, more meek than we are now. We know that you see us as a finished product, so you declare that blessed are we who are meek. But we know we have such a long way to go. But we thank you for your encouraging promise that we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we pray, our God, that we would meekly submit to all you do to make us so, that we might resemble you, the one true and living God, the Son, that together with the Father and the Spirit, you might be glorified and praised by those who see us. In Jesus' name, amen.